Acts chapter 8. And we're going to look at this really interesting story here. It starts at verse 26. I've always been fascinated by the way this story ends. Quite an important sign validating his message to the eunuch. I'm going to read verse 40 and remind you that God always confirms his message with some kind of miracle. Usually in our case is the changed heart. But in the case of this experience and encounter with this Ethiopian eunuch, it says at verse 40, let's stand as we read it, because I want to kind of go backwards. I want to show you this powerful confirmation that Philip was God's representative and that his message of the gospel was true. It says, Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, what's interesting about this is he was carried away. If you go back up to verse 39, we see him preaching. No matter where he goes, he's preaching. He's preaching to one person or he's going through this village or these towns, he's preaching the gospel. And that's what is important about this passage of Scripture. He's preaching about Jesus. That is the only message. Anytime you hear a sermon in Acts, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And I want us to see that because I think it's important for us to realize that's what the Lord wants us to do, even though we're more than 2,000 years removed from the model of the early church. It shouldn't change. But just go back with me to verse 39 now. He was baptizing this Ethiopian, and it said, when he came out of the water, right, they came up out of the water. It says there that the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. There was no doubt in his mind that sign of Philip being carried away is similar to what happened with Elijah. Remember, Elijah was taken up in a chariot, and Ezekiel. And it's a sign, and it's really a sideways rapture. He was in one place, and then he was in another place like that. Talk about whether or not the man was a man of God. That would confirm it, wouldn't it? And I think that's neat in how that happens, that God is constantly confirming his word with signs. In our case today, it's a converted and a transformed heart when we hear the gospel. We know that our hearts have been changed. So let's pray, and we'll get into the sermon from verse 26. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to be able to gather together. And we just pray, Lord, right now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our helper, that you would show us more of a model of the early church so that we might understand our role and our place and what we should expect and what we should be doing also as a church in the 21st century. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask you, Lord, to bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So, I give you the end with the hope that I get to it. So now that I finished and showed it to you, let's look at verse 26. It says, now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. So one of the things that we saw that was happening before is that there's this great evangelistic crusade taking place in Samaria. So the gospel is beginning to leave the center point, if you will, Jerusalem, and it's now spreading out because of the persecution that was going on. Remember we looked at that? They were being right after Stephen's death. We see that the gospel is moving out, and now it's in Samaria. This angel leads Philip. He literally relocates Philip to a place that maybe for a lot of us might seem inappropriate. That is the desert. What could there possibly be out in the desert? Well, there's this one individual, this Ethiopian eunuch. And what does that tell us? That God cares about one individual. That God cares about us individually. He cares, and what you should say, and hopefully what you can say in your heart and in your mind and whisper under your breath right now, is that God cares about, and say your name. Let's do that. God cares about Robert. That he would send a successful evangelist, that he would bother to send this missionary, Philip, not the apostle. This is Philip, one of the seven that were picked by the church in the previous chapter. And it doesn't seem sensible for us that someone would be uprooted in the middle of this successful crusade and sent to a desert place. For us, we would think, wow, leave the crowds to go to a single individual? What a waste. Man, his gifts should be used among the multitudes. And we speak a lot about, in 21st century America, a successful Christian ministry as being a megachurch. You know, I have to wrestle as a pastor of a small church that's okay. Because there's a lot of pressure in the Christian circles to be big. But you know what I've learned? That if there was only one person here, I'd still come and preach a sermon on Sunday. I would. I'd prepare for thousands, and even if there were one, I would do it. Because we do not have a God who's interested in large mega church for the sake of having a lot of people. He's interested in one soul at a time. So he sends Philip to the desert, and he has this private and personal encounter with this Ethiopian 60 miles away. That's how far the journey was. Now, Gaza is at the mouth of, and at the, on the way to Egypt, and Egypt is in the north of Africa. One of the things I think is important to realize here is that God ordered this event to come together precisely at the right place and at the right time. In other words, this encounter with Ethiopian and Philip tells us that God had ordained it from before the foundation of the earth, because we end up discovering that he gets saved. And that's another thing that's interesting about this. God has a time and a moment for our salvation. And it's a personal encounter. We don't really have to, when we're sharing the gospel, we really don't have to fight with people. We don't really have to argue with people. When it's the right time, God's time, it'll be the right place. The Holy Spirit is going to be operating in their hearts. And when the word goes forth, as we'll see here in Isaiah, is what he's reading, the two things will come and merge together, and the person is going to show interest. The person is going to show that he cares about what he's listening to, and he's going to respond. I think too many times when we think about personal evangelism, we get all nervous and we're going, oh, what am I going to say? How many of us can say that's true when you're sharing your faith? Yeah. You don't have to be worrying about it. God is going to open that door because it's his work, not yours. We're simply the messengers. But we do need to know how to share the gospel. We do need to know what the gospel is. We do need to be able to share about the cross and about his death and why he died. And we do need to know the basics, if you will, of the resurrection and how that justifies his death. And we do need to be able to talk about his ascension and that he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We do need to know and to be able to tell people that they need to turn from their sins and confess them and repent, and God will forgive them and God will be with them and that he has a plan for their lives. But that's not hard. I just did it in sequence here very simply. The work of them coming to Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. So, not a coincidence that these two meet. It's not a coincidence that the angel sends Philip to meet him in Gaza, some 60 miles away. God ordered this event in this person's life. And he put them at the exact spot, at the precise moment, for an expressed purpose. And here's another thing, too, as we tie into these things. Not only does God care about you individually, God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and you need to believe it with all your heart. He's gonna, doesn't it say in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work is what? Is able to complete it. He's gonna bring it to its completion. Oh, you may look at your life and you may wonder sometimes, what's going on? Where am I headed? This, maybe it's chaotic. Maybe there's crisis, or maybe there's confusion and doubt about the direction of your life. Believe me, God's in control. And he cares about you. So, this angel said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And verse number 27 says, and he rose and he went. What does that tell us? Philip obeys. Philip submits. Notice that Philip submits himself to the commands of the angel of the Lord. Now, this is something that we need to be careful about. How many of us, because I know that personal evangelism, and that doesn't make you all evangelists, and I'm not saying that. This was a calling. But we all are evangelists at some level. Because what are we? We're witnesses. You will be my witnesses. That's at the beginning of Acts chapter 1. And you will what? Testify of me. Right? So, he submits himself. He obeys, but I ask a question. How many of us wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, help me or bring to me or allow me to cross paths with somebody that I can share the gospel with? I don't see anyone volunteering to say that that's what you do. And I'm aware of that. I've been a Christian for 40-something years. I'm aware that this is an area where we get real nervous. But you just need to be yourself in Christ. And you do need to ask God in the morning, if there's a path that I cross with somebody, give me the words to speak. But be yourself. Don't you just love Evelyn? She's cool. Why wouldn't I want to listen to her if she establishes a friendly, kind relationship with someone at work? Why wouldn't I listen to her? She could do it in a very sweet way and just say, hey, I want to share something with you. Especially if the Lord's working, right? I mean, think about it. Now, there is going to be those who reject the message. But we don't need to worry about that. They're not rejecting us. They're just not ready. It's okay. If they don't respond with interest, if they're not curious, if they're not hungry, you don't need to keep pushing the issue. Because I'm going to show you right here how that has to be part of what takes place for there to be salvation taking place. The Holy Spirit has to be working. Be sensitive. Be loving. Be caring. Read the signs with your friends and the people you work with or that you go to school with or that you're neighbors with or wherever you're at. That's our job, is to demonstrate the love of Christ. That our boldness doesn't mean that we're rude. It just means that if the opportunity's there, we take it. And we measure what's happening in the conversation and the relationships that we have. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Relationships are important to the Lord. They should be important to us. We should care about the people in our circle of influence. We should minister to them. No one called us to be nasty and rude and ugly. Do you hear what I'm saying? We just should have the same heart of love for people that the Lord had, because we have His Spirit in our hearts. And so we see here that he rose and he went. He was obedient. And then it says there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace. Apparently she was like a queen. Well, it says that, doesn't it? Queen of the Ethiopians. Her title, not necessarily mean that that's her name. Could have been like a title like Pharaoh or Caesar for leaders in that country. And he, that is this Ethiopian eunuch, he was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to what? To worship. What is an Ethiopian eunuch doing going to Jerusalem to worship, which is 1,000 miles away? I went in and checked some resources that I have, and I found that some claim it could have been as far as 1,200 miles if where the Ethiopia has a stretch where you can consider that. And we have to remember that the Jews were responsible before the Lord, that is, Israel was responsible before the Lord to create disciples among the nations. And it's very likely that this Ethiopian was part of a synagogue that had been established in Ethiopia, and he was a proselyte of Judaism. He was somehow, some way drawn to the God of Israel, isn't he? Because what is he reading in that chariot? Isaiah. And of all books and of all places, there's like 60-something chapters in Isaiah, and he's reading chapter 53, which is about the Messiah. He's curious as to, and we'll get to that a little bit later, as to whom the prophet is referring to, himself or to someone else. And that's when Philip shows up. We see that this man, apparently, if he were a proselyte of Judaism, he's still empty. Because we know that Judaism had a lot of ceremonialism, had a lot of ritual, had a lot of formality, but somehow he's unfulfilled, and he's still asking questions as he reads the scriptures. He was done with his false religion. How do I know he has a false religion? Because a eunuch is a man that's been castrated, and a man that's castrated violates the image of God. He made us that way for a purpose. He gave us our body for a purpose. That is violating the image of God. He was probably practicing some pagan religion, or he probably served in a harem, and that was the way they kept things from being under control. But you can see that he comes from paganism, and yet he is somehow or some way interested in traveling to Israel some 1,000 miles away, and yet on his way back, he's still asking questions. He's not fulfilled. When you read the scriptures, do you find yourself saying, what does this mean? And that's the first sign of a model for personal evangelism, is the person interested. Not if you're interesting, and I'm sure you are. I've met all of you. I think you're all interesting in your own special, unique way. Not that if you're funny and you can humor them with the gospel, or somehow you're going to get them to the gospel through some back door. No, you present the scriptures. And if you ask yourself, do they even have any interest? Are they curious? And we find here that this man is searching. And he's traveling long distances, 1,000 miles. And sometimes we have a hard time getting people to church and they leave only 1,000 feet away. I just had to throw that in. 1,000 miles. Think about that. And they didn't have Southwestern Airlines or American Airlines. And he's in a chariot. And I don't know if the chariot, because it doesn't tell us, is being drawn by animals or being carried by slaves. Because that's how it worked back in the day. That's quite a journey. And he makes the effort. He goes to Jerusalem, most likely for Pentecost, just like all the other disciples had gone. And that's how the church is born in the day of Pentecost. They're celebrating one of the feasts of the Lord in Jerusalem. And people are coming from far away to worship the true and living God. These are sincere and honest worshipers. But he hadn't met, and he didn't know Christ. He just had religion, and his heart was empty. Your heart will always be empty if you're looking for religion, but it'll always be filled if you're looking for Christ. And so we see that what Christ commanded his disciples to do is actually being fulfilled. Remember, he says, go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Ethiopia is the uttermost parts of the earth. And Ethiopia is in Africa. And for my readings, now these are commentaries, so they're not part of the scriptures, but there's history that we can go back and look at. There are some Christian communities in Ethiopia. There are churches in Ethiopia today who claim that their founder was this Ethiopian eunuch. And there's strong Christian roots in Africa. And right now there's an emergence of Muslim or Islam, and they're clashing. And this very day there are Christians being martyred because the Muslims are trying to take over. That's happening today. I don't know if we know our history. Oh, we got it nice and comfortable here in America, but in other parts of the world, there are Christians dying because they're preaching this gospel and they believe in Christ. So anyway, verse 28 says that he was returning, that is, the Ethiopian backed the eunuch back to Ethiopia. He's seated in his chariot and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. I find that quite interesting. He was reading. He was reading the scriptures, the prophet Isaiah. He was reading his Bible. And then, of course, I bring up the question, as a pastor, I have to ask you, are you reading your Bible? I don't mean in a way to, in any way, make you feel bad, but I'm telling you, if your heart is longing, if you're searching, if you're looking, if there's hunger, genuine hunger for the truth, it is only found in this book. Amen? That's what he's doing when it says he was reading. What's he doing? He's searching. What's he doing? He has a genuine hunger for the truth. And he's seeking salvation. He's longing for God. Matthew 5, 6, and maybe you want to just write down the verses. I'm going to read a bunch in a row here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalm 119, 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Psalmist is telling us that if you seek him, that's a blessing. Matthew tells us, if you hunger and thirst, you will be filled. Hosea 6:3 says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Let us press on to know the Lord. if you press on to know the Lord, He will send showers, or He will bring up the dawn, that is the sunrise in the morning. He will surely appear. That's what this is telling us. If we long for Him, if we seek Him, if we're looking for Him and seeking Him, right? Jeremiah, one of the favorite verses that I hear quite a bit, "You shall seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Searching. James 4:8, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." This is what's happening. This is what's going on when it says there in verse 28, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Man, something interesting happens when you open this book and you desire to know Him. He promises He will reveal Himself to you. What an honor, what a privilege we have, because in this country we can still open this book and look for Him, and He will reveal Himself to us. Now, it says at verse 29, as we keep going on this interesting story, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" So apparently he travels these 80 miles, and he somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit got lucky, I guess. GPS, right? Holy Spirit GPS. You'll only hear about it here. He knows where you live. Guess what? They cross paths. Spirit says to Philip, verse 29, "Go over and join his chariot." Go over and join him. And that's what we're doing when we're sharing the gospel. We're joining people. And then it says, and I find verse 30 quite interesting, Philip kind of moseyed over to him. Philip kind of took his time, stopped at a Starbucks first, and then went to talk to him. Right? No, it says Philip, what? Ran to him. Urgency. A sense of urgency. Do we have that? Because this is the model of a true church. The first church. Do you see Philip's eagerness to share the gospel? You know what I'm trying to do, right? I'm trying to draw out of us whether or not that's our position or our attitude. An eagerness to share the gospel. He ran. I like that. And as he got approached, apparently it says he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Notice how this process works. He asks first, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" How many of you have looked at Book of Revelation or Ezekiel or any of those and you're reading it and you're going, "I don't even know what they're talking about"? Well, bless God, I know a person in this church that could teach you, or a couple that are teachers, and they can show you the gospel and they can show you what it means, that God has called and gifted, because He says in Ephesians chapter 4 that He called pastors, teachers, evangelists for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry. And we see here that he says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And I bet you everybody here can raise their hand and say, "Pastor, and I've heard it, I don't know what it's saying." And a lot of times I'll tell you the same thing. I have to go and research and do some study. Let me go figure it out. Because there are some areas in the Bible that are somewhat difficult to understand if we take them out of context. But that's the reason why we are going through this book, what? Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. Why? Because we get the context. And the context allows us to properly interpret what's being said. So that I can't come up here and just make something up and you guys just leave thinking, "Wow, that was great." No, you can check me. You should. And we see here that salvation needs the truth. And the truth is found in the Scriptures. And when someone is genuinely being worked on by the Holy Spirit, they're going to be reading somewhere something on the Bible and having questions. In this case, it's Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is probably one of the earliest presentations of the gospel, because the Isaiah 53 talks to us about the suffering of Christ before the cross or on Calvary's cross. The reason he's somewhat confused is because the Jews or the Israelites or the scholars of the time of Jesus taught that the suffering servant was Israel, was them, the nation. But it's not. It's talking about the Messiah. So, one another thing that we see that's going on here is not only that salvation is only possible or requires the truth, the Scriptures. We see that the gospel is presented to him, and he's also teachable. You notice how he says that? Oh, how can I know unless someone guides me? I need a guide. I need a teacher. Are we teachable? Are we pliable? Can he mold us? Can he shape us? Can we allow him to? Now, bless God, no one's going to be teaching me anything. I don't believe it. Well, go and look at it for yourself. He's asking, hey, is there someone to guide me? I don't know. I thank God that there is evidence in our lives for this small church of people that want to be taught, because I see you here every Sunday. I see you making a commitment and set aside your time to be with the Lord. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're proof that God's working. You're proof that you've responded to his call and his love of you. That's why you're here. Because he's bringing you here. Because his hand is on your life. The evidence of his work is what we see happening when you're interested and curious and you're seeking and you want to know more. And you're hungry. And he was. So this is a good question for anybody who wants to understand the Bible. We should never feel bad that we need to be taught before we understand many things of the Bible. There's never, as they say, as a teacher, I say, there's never a, and excuse me for saying it this way, a stupid question. There never is in the Bible. And one of the things of my ministry that I've prayed and I asked the Lord from the beginning of my calling is, Lord, if you've called me to teach, then help me to teach and to break the Bible and the Scriptures down so that people can understand it. And I hope that's what's happening. It also happens at work. The Lord has helped me or taught me or trained me or gifted me to take an IEP. I don't know, you don't know what that means. Except for maybe one or two of you. Individual education plan. And when we sit at these triennials, these three-year assessments, where we are trying to determine whether or not a student is eligible for special education, and we have all these battery of assessments, and the psychologist is throwing out numbers. You got a standard score of 70, and over here the student is deficient, and what this is telling us, this is a stay 9 of 4, and the parent is going, a standard score of what, and a stay 9 of what, and a percentage of who, and they don't understand a thing. People sometimes think that you're just going to know because they said it, and someone maybe even wants to feel like they're so smart and you don't, I don't get it. I say, hey, you know what that means? It means that when your son or your daughter hears something, it takes longer to process it and interpret it. It doesn't mean they can't learn. It doesn't mean, for instance, auditory processing deficit. It doesn't mean they can't have the ability or they're not intelligent. It just means that the hose is not as wide as others for the water to pass through as quickly. But the water still will pass through if we teach them slowly and in using different methods and techniques and giving them more time and second chances. And that's what we're going to do. And they go, wow, this is the first time in 10 years I understood what my daughter has. Oh, good. And you say, well, what happened there? What happened there is that same thing that happens here is you have the Holy Spirit in a person that cares about people because they've been called, and something happens. This man is asking, who's going to guide me? Well, has God left us wandering around to fend for ourselves when it comes to understanding the Bible? No! He's called people to be able to teach and to pastor and to evangelize and to be missionaries. He's called people and put it in their heart to do that work because he cares about us. And that's what's happening here. And it's wonderful when we can understand the truths of the Bible by ourselves, right, and on our own. But the fact of the matter is that God has placed pastors and teachers and evangelists and missionaries among his followers so that we can understand salvation. So anyway, you want to understand more of the Bible? Plunge in. You could be a butterfly that just wanders and floats over the flower of a garden, or you could be a bee that dives into it. And the only way to dive into it is to dive into it. Amen? And so, verse number 25, I'm sorry, I'll give you a couple of scriptures here out of Luke where we can confirm that it's through the scriptures that we learn of Christ. For instance, Luke 24, verses 25 to 27 says, "And he, referring to Jesus, said to them on the road to Emmaus, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken.'" So he refers to the prophets. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The scriptures are about Jesus. And he says, that is, Jesus, to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, after the resurrection, that they still now had discovered that Jesus was risen, he himself has an encounter with them, and he tells them the scriptures are about those things concerning himself, Moses and the prophets. It is in the scriptures, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, that it's about Jesus. And he says in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they are they that bear witness about me." It's the scriptures that give us witness of Christ. Romans 10:12 through 15 says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. However, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they have been sent? And oh, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." God has chosen to use those who he has called to reveal the scriptures to us. And I thank God I've had wonderful teachers in my life. Beautiful teachers. He was reading Isaiah 53:7-8. And he was reading the best gospel he could ever read, because it is the gospel in Isaiah 53:7-8. It's a reference of the atonement of Christ. Let's read it, starting at verse 32. It says in Acts 8, "Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch says to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?'" Who is the prophet talking about, Philip? I want to know. See, that's the Holy Spirit working. It's the Holy Spirit that will put the desire in your heart. Jesus said, no man comes to me except my Father draw him. What does that mean? We cannot produce the desire. We cannot manufacture the interest to want to come to God because we're born in sin. God has to place that in our hearts. And if we're drawn, if we're interested, if we're longing, if we're not satisfied, if we're hungry for something else, we know something's missing. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life and calling Him to Himself, calling you to Himself. That's God's work. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what's happening here. He says, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? And who and what does the prophet say? What does Philip say? It's about Jesus. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, Isaiah 53, 7 through 8, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's the work of the evangelist. Notice that Philip is pointing people to the cross of Christ. That's what Cross Point's motto is. Look at the bulletin. Cross Point, pointing people to the cross of Christ. What's Isaiah 53? The cross of Christ. The suffering Messiah. What does he do? He talks to him about Jesus. He preaches Jesus. Jesus, when he was with his disciples before he left, he says to them in verse 26 of John's Gospel, and when the Helper comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. What is the Holy Spirit or the Helper's function or job, if you will, among the disciples of Christ? To what? To send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness about me. The Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, they want to show Christ. They want to preach Christ. It's about Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Remember I was talking about that earlier? All sermons and acts are about Jesus. And unfortunately, not all sermons in the 21st century church are about Jesus. But they are here. Amen? You need to know that. You need to know that. I am telling you, and I have told this church before, the minute I stop teaching about Jesus, you need to fire me. You need to get rid of me. The minute I stop preaching about Christ. You know why? Because there isn't anything else to preach. Because salvation is in Christ. And now, as we read on, we can finish this little section rather easily from verse 36. And they went, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And I asked the question, well, how did he know about baptism? I'm pretty sure he had a bottle of water, but why don't we just sprinkle you? No. He saw a pool of water. And he said, hey, there's water. How did he know about baptism? Because Philip, I guarantee you, was teaching him all the essentials of sound doctrine. And one of them is baptism. And baptism is where we declare to the word, to the world in a personal, and it's right behind the screen, to the world that we acknowledge and identify ourselves as we go into the water. We're saying we understand that Jesus died for us and I died with him there because he took my place, and we come out of the water to walk in newness of life. It represents born again experience. It represents dying to our sins because Christ died for us. So the eunuch understands the gospel. because he talks about baptism. Do we and can we explain baptism to somebody? We should be able to. I just did it for you. So remember that. See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water. I love YouTube because sometimes when you see some baptisms that are being recorded, there's this one little YouTube that I saw not too long ago where there's a big man and a pastor that's rather small, and he's baptizing him, and the next thing you know, they're both gone. And that's happened here with me. Sometimes I get pulled down with some of you. It's fun. But what is it saying? That we understand the gospel. And he's asking, I want to be baptized. And it says, and when they came out of the water, and this is where I started today, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And what was his response to being baptized? What was his response to hearing the gospel explained? He went his way rejoicing. The gospel creates joy in our hearts. Now, this thing about being carried away, if you want some references on Elijah, you'll find it in 1 Kings 18:12, 2 Kings 2:16. I'll say it again. Elijah was carried away. The reference is 1 Kings 18:12 and 2 Kings 2:16. They were literally snatched away in a miraculous fashion, just like Enoch. Go to chapter 7, I believe, of Genesis. And you'll see Enoch just snapped away. Look at Thessalonians. And you see that there's a reference to one day the church will be snatched away. Literally taken vertically to the presence of the Lord in the rapture. But in this particular context, what is so strange, it's kind of like Star Trek. All of a sudden he's in the one particular spacecraft. And he's literally transported to another one. Of course, all they're doing is borrowing from the Bible. Because what happened here was Philip was literally translated or raptured sideways. And he goes to another city. It says it there. He found himself at verse 40 at Azotus. And as he passed, now that he's there, as he passed, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. He went to this other place, sideways. I'd like to have that happen to me. I've been on a roller coaster where I felt like my stomach was left behind, but not my whole body. You know what I mean? This is a sign, a powerful sign, confirming to the Ethiopian that Philip, the guy who shared the interpretation of Isaiah 53, was truly a representative of God. And that's why he went home rejoicing. Some pretty neat stuff, huh? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our church and for this wonderful model and example of how to personally evangelize somebody, an individual. We know that there has to be certain things in place. First and foremost, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is already working in their hearts and that we're simply messenger is that there is a desire to search. There's a hunger for truth. There's a willingness to be taught and to obey, as we saw in baptism. And most importantly, we see that there was joy at the end of this particular eunuch's, this Ethiopian's conversation with Philip. He went away joyful. Father, help us to continue to have that hunger for righteous things, for your word, for you. Help us, Father, we pray, to be obedient and as a eunuch was in being baptized. Help us, Lord, to have that joy unspeakable that comes from you and from your presence in our lives. We're so privileged. We're so blessed. Do these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.